Am I on?
You are.
I am now? Good.
I heard it.
Happy New Year, by the way.
Yeah.
I haven't heard that yet this morning. Maybe I'm just behind the times, but it is 2019. I honestly, in my life, never thought I would live to see this year. Not because I would die, but because I would think Jesus would be back by now. But it is 2019, and there are some things we're facing that's not great, but hopefully today we can do a little study that will help us in facing what we are looking at in our country and in our world. Okay? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be starting at verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. As we all know that's been here for a while, we have been looking at spiritual warfare. We've been looking more at the dark side of the force for a couple of months. Now we're going to get into some of the good part here. We're going to look at what I'm going to change, and I hope it doesn't do damage to the text. We're going to be looking at the armor of God. That's what this passage is called here in Ephesians 6:10-18, the armor that God provides us. We literally don't put on a helmet or a breastplate. We don't carry a shield. You know, we don't put on, gird our loins with a belt. We don't do that these days. And so I'm going to change the terminology a little bit, and I want to say that this armor is more God's provision for us to overcome and be victorious in this life. Okay? So we're going to pray. We're going to look at Ephesians 6:10-18, and then we'll get going. Father, I do want to come before you one more time this morning. And as been said, it's kind of an ugly world out there. And I would pray today that as we go through Scripture, we look at your word, that we would be encouraged, that our faith would be built up, that we would see what you have provided for us to truly be overcomers in our faith in this world, against the enemy and all its forms that we come up against, that we can be loving to one another, build one another up in our faith, and that we would truly become more like Jesus. And we give you praise in his name. Amen. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The armor of God. Like I say, I have kind of boiled it down. One of these days I'm going to get fancy and have a PowerPoint thing, you know? But we don't have. I won't. I never will. And so I want to kind of rename this, like I said, God's provision for us. Okay? Now, there's commentators, and it's good. Paul was in captivity in Rome under arrest. He was with the Praetorian Guard. This was the elite soldiers. They were probably fine specimens of humanity, I'm sure. And they had their helmet, and they had their breastplate, they had their shield, their sword. I mean, and Paul's looking at this, and commentator says, well, Paul was looking at this and thinking, how can I relate that? How can I make an analogy over what has God done for us? And so he takes this picture of all this armor and lays it out there, and for the armor of God. Like I say, we don't walk around nowadays like that. We don't see people walking around like that. So it's the provision that God has given us. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, prayer. And I'm going to add one here that someone a long time ago said. There's another one, obedience. Because if you don't have obedience, a lot of this stuff is going to go by the wayside. We are, it says, to stand firm, having, where it's going, girded your loins with truth. This is not something someone else does for you. You have to do this. You have to take up the shield of faith. You have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we have to do this. We have to take it. God's provided it. But we need to assimilate it. We need to take it upon ourselves. The one, take the helmet of salvation. There's a different tense of the verb there. And it's not so much that we do this because we can't. It's receive the helmet of salvation. Receive salvation. Something that God gives us. All of these here, as we get to looking at them, we're going to be going through a number of scriptures. Jesus is intimately related with each one of these. Okay? Our faith in Jesus is what brings about our salvation. Okay? Our belief, our union in Christ gives us salvation. When we step into that place of salvation, we have righteousness imputed to us. It's not ours, but it's imparted because of Christ through our faith and salvation. The peace that we have, when you're not in a position of salvation, you're at enmity with God. You receive salvation through your faith. You step over and now you are at peace with God. So all of these things here, the Word of God, obviously, Jesus is the Word made flesh. But Jesus is intimately related in each one of these. Now as we go through Scripture, we're going to see that. Let me get my notes here. I actually have notes today. I don't know what I went in. Okay, we did that. We've talked quite a bit in the last little bit about, and I say this, it's in Christ that we have this stuff. That, again, is not just Christianese. Verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord. Okay? And so, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, this is something I did some time ago, years ago. And if you've never just like read through Ephesians, it's one of those things like in Mark. Remember we talked about Mark? If you just read through it, you see, man, they're coming up against demons all the time. It just kind of hits you if you just read it. Matthew is a good one because you go through there and it's like, this happened that this scripture would be fulfilled. This scripture from the Old Testament was fulfilled because of this. And you see that happening. In Ephesians, it's amazing how many times it talks about what we have in Christ. What is done through Christ for us. What's going to be done in us. What is going to be accomplished. And so we're going to start real quickly here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We're to be faithful in Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We're blessed with all the blessings of heaven because we have this relationship with Jesus. Verse 4, just as he chose us in Jesus, he chose us in him. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Jesus. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So God's grace is bestowed upon us through Jesus. We can beat a dead horse here all day long in Ephesians, but we'll do a few more. Verse 7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. That's the forgiveness of our sins. Again, faith, salvation. At the end of verse 10, in him, Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. And you just went through 1 Peter here, I understand, 1. It says, we have obtained an inheritance that is pure and can't be destroyed and undefiled, waiting for us in heaven. And it's in Jesus. Verse 13, in him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. And so if you go through, this is a kind of a fun exercise, an enlightening exercise. That's just the first chapter. Not even the first chapter, there's more. And you go through this, and you will see what we have in Jesus, what God is going to accomplish in us, through us, in the Beloved, in Jesus. So all of these things here, and that's where you then you get down to Ephesians 6. Finally, all the stuff you have in Jesus, all this thing God is going to do for us because you believe in Him, now, finally, be strong in Him. You see all that you have, all that is given to us, now, be strong in Him and through Him. I was thinking, too, this isn't something new about being strong in the Lord, okay? And so I was thinking, this has kind of come last night, I was thinking, turn to Judges chapter 7, okay? God's been at work in this, helping people to overcome for a long time. We all know the story of Gideon. It's a great story, and I was just going to kind of summarize them, but I want us to look at it and read it because it's kind of a fun story, okay? As we know in the book of Judges, Israel is going up and down, up and down. They'll have a good judge come, and the people will go back obeying the Lord. They fall back into corruption, and the Philistines, the Midianites, and the Amorites, they come in, and they're beating up on Israel. Then another good judge will come, and they get righteous, and it's just like this, okay? So this is where they're at the top with Gideon. And I believe it is, who is it? It's the Midianites that are doing this time. And in chapter 6, it actually says the Midianites would come in like locusts. There were so many of them. They come in and they devastate the land. They bring in their camels. They take the crops. They kill. They take people into slavery. And this is an ongoing thing. So God calls Gideon. Chapter 7. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. Oh, sorry, missed a part. So Gideon is going to get an army to fight the Midianites. And so he gets the whole army of the Israelites, okay? And he's got them there, and they're going to go fight against the Midianites. And the Lord said to Gideon, verse 2, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Okay? Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 soldiers left to go home, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who still are too many, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you, but everyone else whom I say to you, this one shall not go, he shall not go. So God brings them down to the water, and the ones that just get right down and drink and they're not looking around, they don't want him. It's the ones that are sitting there like this and you know, they're lapping up, they're alert. 300 people is all that's left, okay? And they're going to go fight an army that's like locusts. And the story, as we know, God goes down and puts in the mind of the Midianites that something bad's going to happen. And Gideon goes down, and it's a sneak and peek, and they hear the Midianites talking about it. So 300 Israelites put to flight the whole Midianite army. The Midianites actually are confused, and they're killing each other. But it is because God, they're going forth in the power of God, not in their own flesh, and that's why we're supposed to be strong in the Lord, because we can't do this by ourselves. This is one of the stories. The book of Daniel's great. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know the story. All these people nodding their heads. They won't bow the knee to an image. So what happens? They get thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, did they break the walls of the furnace down? No. A pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus comes, and he's in the fire with them. And the official looks in and says, man, I see four people in there. Didn't we just throw three in there? But again, it's the power of God, the power of the Lord, and then they're delivered. Daniel in the lion's den, again, he was protected by the power of God. Joshua and Jericho, okay? So Joshua is bringing the Israelites in, And God says, this is how you're going to take this. You know, you're not going to go in by yourself. You're going to march around the city. You're going to blow the trumpet, and the walls are going to fall down. Okay? And that's what happens. Again, they're going in the power of the Lord. They're not going in their own. But again, the obedience part pays a big key here. You've got to do what the Lord tells you to do. And so, anyway, it's been going on for a long time. The power of God going out. We have that available to us right here. Truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation. It's all there for us to take. Okay. Anybody want to talk? Comments? I can just keep going. I'm sorry. I can get all excited about this. Anybody have anything they want to comment? Any story you like in the Old Testament? Yeah? I mean, it's like Hebrews 11. Time would fail me to talk about Moses and Barak and Deborah and Samson. I mean, you know, and the Lord working through them, bringing about His purposes. So, this is our provision. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to be looking at this, Lord willing. We're going to take each one. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith. And we're going to look at each one individually. First one, and I don't know if there's any real order of importance there. Obviously, our faith in Christ that brings about our salvation is probably the most important, because then we have salvation through Jesus. But the first one's truth. So we're going to look at truth today. And so I look, that's crooked. I hope you guys don't have to look at this. Well, I know. I'm sorry, here. I don't like it. Is that better? There, now you're square with the world. So truth, what is truth? So I looked it up. This is just out of Webster's Dictionary, okay? True, the quality or state of being accurate in accordance with fact or reality. Okay? So truth then, coming off of true, is the property of being in accord with fact or reality. How many of you have come up with the fact or reality of something we call gravity? Okay? Ah, yeah. I actually came up against it yesterday. It's been a while. Zach and Luke and Elijah and Frank Casey, they're cutting wood down on the back property. They're falling trees. Cutting firewood to sell. Oh, anybody needs firewood, there's going to be firewood. So anyway, Zach, I just happened to be down there to go visit, and Zach had tried to drop this little dead standing madrone, and it hung up in the tree. So gravity didn't work its thing there. And so it wasn't that big, so we're trying to push it over, and he's pushing it. I have a hold of part of a branch, you know, and I'm pulling as hard as I can. What happened to the branch? It breaks. And so the fact and reality of gravity worked its thing, and I fell down. You know, I'm old. My reflexes aren't as good as they used to be. But truth has to do with things that are real. Okay? Reality. We are faced today, seeming like every day we come in an alternate universe. And we have in the political realm, and we have in the academia, education, media, everywhere. It's just, we're bombarded with things that are false, lies, and it's not truth. It's not in accord with fact and reality. And in fact, sometimes they don't even want to look at reality. They have their own reality. They have their own truth. And so when we are looking at the truth that God has provided for us, it will be in accord with fact and reality. So, we have that in our mind, the idea of what truth is. Yes?
There is no truth apart from God. There is no such thing as a brute fact, a fact or a reality that is separate from God. God has created all things. God is truth. We need to keep that in mind, because otherwise, if we're reading this, we're looking at this, okay, well, yeah, that's a nice definition, but what does that have to do with God? Well, it has everything to do with God, because God is truth. God is truth, and there is no truth, there is no fact, there is no reality apart from God.
That's the Matt Overhand.
Sorry.
It's okay.
I apologize.
You can steal my thunder all day long. That's what this class is for people to talk.
Truth. So we're going to find out the truth that we have
comes from right here. Is that straight? I'll move it up. So, having girded your loins with truth, belted yourself around with truth. The Bible gives four what is called strongholds of truth that we can appropriate, that we can stand on, that we can affirm in our life that have to do with fact and reality. Jesus in the Bible is the person of truth. God is truth. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the person of truth. God come in the flesh is truth. And we'll look at that some later. These are just kind of synopses of what we're doing here. Okay? Do you get those references? Those are good to have. Yeah, I know some people take notes, but it's just nice to know where the references are on that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's another one that the Bible tells us. That is John 16:13, if you want to write that down. In fact, we'll look at it. We'll go ahead and turn there. You know, one of the things I was thinking when I was looking at the John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it just reminded me of when we were talking about our favorite Jesuses. And Armand had said that one of the things he liked about Jesus is that Jesus actually wanted us to be with him where he is. And that comes out of John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go, and I'm going to come and bring you back. And so I was thinking about it, kind of made me feel good this week, that Jesus actually wants us to be where he is. And he is the way. That's how we get there. He is the truth. John 16:13. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, he's raised again, and then he is going to leave. And he says, I have to leave, because if I don't leave, then the Spirit of truth will not come. The Comforter will not come. So in John 16:13, it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me. The Spirit of truth is going to glorify Jesus, the person of truth. For he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. I've said this before. We had a conversation last Sunday now with some people talking about the Protestant churches. Okay? And how each church has its own distinction. Okay? And I've often wondered, and I've mentioned this before, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is going to guide us into all truth. Okay? What he's talking about here, I think more, is that the disciples are going to realize what Jesus had been talking about, his death, his resurrection, and going away, and that. But I've often wondered, you know, in 2,000 years, how come we don't have it all together? Because just in this room, we have people that disagree in theology. But the thing is, as we were talking here, if you take a look at any Bible-believing church, their core doctrines, their articles of faith, we could all agree with them. Then they add some distinctions, and okay, you can have that. But the core doctrine is salvation by grace through faith. There's one God. Jesus is coming back. Those doctrines are the truth that we have. Now, I think the Spirit of truth has kept that truth going, because there is a lot of stuff coming up against Jesus, the person of truth, the Holy Spirit, God. How long has the truth of God been in question? When did it start?
Genesis 3.
Genesis, right at the very beginning. Satan comes going, oh, did God really say you would die? Questioning the truth of God. This is nothing new. It's been going on a long time. But we have the provision that we can stand firm in the truth. The church, talking about all the Protestant churches, any Bible-believing church, the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. Look at 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. That way you'll know where they're at. 1 Timothy. So, Paul has been instructing Timothy about different things to go on in the church, how to ordain elders, deacons, deaconesses, just giving instruction for how the church is supposed to operate. And then it comes down, verse 14, it says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support or foundation of the truth. So we see through the years that the church has done that. It has kept the truth. And Tacoma Bible Church, any Bible church, any church, it doesn't matter the name, as long as they're teaching the truth of Scripture, they are a pillar and foundation of the truth. And that's why we come, so we can be built up in the truth. There's other verses that go with each one of these. These are just a little introduction. Okay, the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of truth. And that is the one we're actually going to be doing starting now, the Word of God, the Bible. What time is it? Oh, man. Okay. And so, some of this was talked about just in the last couple of weeks, I know. There's questions about how can we trust the Bible? Is the Bible really the Word of God? And that is one of the main things that have been attacked over the years is the Bible itself. You know, people want to say, oh, it's just a bunch of stories. So we have ways here to know that the Bible is truly the Word of truth. It is truth. It is in accordance with and keeping with fact and reality. Because God has inspired people to write it. It is God's Word. God is the ultimate source of truth. And there is absolute truth. The Bible's unity is one of those things that show that it is true. This was talked about just a couple weeks ago. And it's interesting because there's like 40 different authors, 13 different occupations in there. You had a king, you had queens, you had fishermen, you had farmers, you had prophets. They're all writing this over a span of 1,500 years. Three different continents. I mean, it's just the idea of trying to put something together in that way and it actually making sense. If that was tried today, it wouldn't make any sense. But the Bible's unity shows that it is true. It is the Word of God. It is something we can trust. A lot of this stuff is not original with me. In all reality, it's like most all knowledge we have is comes from people that have studied before us. So I just want to, on this idea of the unity of the Bible, and you can turn here if you want. We're going to jump back and forth from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? This comes from a gentleman by name of Dr. Wilmington. Can't think of his first name now, but this was one of his works that he did over his life. It's a great study help. It's fantastic. The guy, he had some help, but it's just a lot of good stuff. But he was saying the unity of the Bible can be shown if you took the 66 books of the Bible we have And you started at 12 with Genesis, and then you worked your way around through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and you ended back up with Revelation next to Genesis. Okay? And so this is his stuff, not mine, but I just want to share it because I find it interesting. And so you've went around from the beginning all the way through, and now we're coming to the end after Jesus comes back. But anyway, in Genesis, we read in 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelations 21:1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, we are told, 1:10, and the gathering of the waters was called seas. Revelations 21:1, and there was no more sea. Genesis 1:5-16, God created the day and the night and the sun and the moon. In Revelations, there shall be no night there. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine on it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In Genesis, we saw man kicked out of the garden and did not have access to the tree of life anymore. In Revelation, it says the tree of life yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. One more. In Genesis, God says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse. And so this, it really does show the fulfillment of everything from Genesis to Revelations, how the unity works in, and not only with all the different authors and occupations. I'm going to stop there for a minute, catch a breath. Anyone have anything they want to say, comment, before we go any further? Quiet people.
We've talked about this many times in here, that idea of unity. Absolutely, Mr. Wilmington pointed out, yeah, we see that too. But the primary unity is similar to what comment Dave made over here. What is God's purpose? And it, from the beginning through the end, it has to do with the Son of God, Jesus.
This is the thing.
And there's that little saying, history is his story. And I kind of like it. It's one of those little catchphrases. But the Bible is the story of Jesus. It really is. From Genesis to Revelation. That's it. And that's the unity that comes out. We'll see that when we get into the prophetical accuracy of the Bible, historical accuracy of the Bible, scientific accuracy of the Bible. This is actually where we're going to go next week, is the scientific accuracy of the Bible. It is, and we've talked about this before, I know, in the past. The Bible is not a scientific manual, but there are so many things that God said 2,500 years ago. This is how this works scientifically, and it takes humans thousands of years to catch up and go, oh, this is how this works. Duh. Okay? God already told us that 2,000 years ago. And I know I think we've talked about this in the past here, maybe, but it's always good to kind of go over it and to see that the Bible is the word of truth. It is something that we can depend on because there is so much untruth. We're bombarded every day with new scientific things that really don't have any basis in reality. Okay? Alternate universe. Are there any other questions, comments before we go? One thing I would have you do, how many of you know the Terminator? Okay, first thing you think of is Arnold Schwarzenegger. I know. This is one that I didn't have in my list of scientific facts a long time ago that the Bible had. And I just came across this a couple years ago, and I missed it. But it's called the Solar Terminator. Okay? If you have a computer, go home. Everyone probably has computers. Go home and look up Solar Terminator. Look at some of the images taken from satellites on the Earth where day and night meet. Okay? It's really interesting. It's beautiful. They're beautiful pictures is one thing. And the next week, we'll hear the rest of the story on the Solar Terminator. Okay? Father, thank you once again that you have given us your word, given us salvation. Help us to walk in that. Help us to walk in a manner worthy, Lord, of our calling. And again, go before us this day. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.